Just like to say publicly, I appreciate Brother and Sister Malcolm. I'm sorry that Robert Laurie didn't write 5 or 6 stanzas till he arose. I could listen to that a long time. But what a glorious truth it is that he arose triumphant, and being raised from the dead, he dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. And if it can have dominion over him, it cannot have dominion over his people either. And I'm one of his people. What a delight. 1 Corinthians 11, we begin our reading at verse 17. Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together, not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, every one taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. What? Have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. Now they are the verses that we want to examine this morning. But we need to read the remaining verses in the chapter that you understand why Paul says what he does in these verses. Now, in my history, which is quite brief, I have heard much ministry on verses 23 through 34. But I have never heard any ministry on verses 17 through 22. And I wonder if any of you have. So we want to get the connection. Why did Paul write verses 17 through 22? Verse 23, he says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take ye, this is my body which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat of this bread and drink of this cup of the Lord unworthily, shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread, and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home. That ye come together, not unto condemnation, and the rest will I set in order when I come." Now let's pray together. Our Father, as we have opened this portion of thy word, we ask you that thou wilt open our hearts to receive it, and may we recognize that thou art a holy God, and that thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and you cannot look upon sin, and that you expect holiness from your people, and a recognition from them of who thou art, and what thou hast done in saving sinners. We ask this, thanking you in Jesus' name for your wondrous truth. Amen. We are now occupied in the teaching of the New Testament with the doctrine of the Lord's Supper. Now, in the Word of God, much stress is laid upon the Lord's Supper. And in this assembly we do, for every Lord's Day morning, our first service is what we call the breaking of bread, the communion service, or the Lord's Supper. These verses that we took notice of, verses 17 through 22, form an introduction to the doctrine of the Lord's Supper in this Corinthian epistle. Now, the church at Corinth was what I would call a contemporary church with us. They had a lot of problems. And here at Corinth, there were many who had undergone the chastening hand of the Lord, because when they came to the Lord's Supper, they disgraced the Lord by what they did. And it is these verses which speak of how they disgraced the Lord, which explain why the hand of God was heavy in chastisement upon these people. Now, God expects his people who have been saved by his grace to remember him. The communion service is very important. The gospel is important. For the communion service explains the gospel. It tells us that Christ's body was broken on the cross. It also declares unto us that the people of God are made partakers, all of them, of that one bread. And you have that back in chapter 10. And that the people of God are partakers of the blood of Christ. The cup of blessing, he says in chapter 10, which we bless, is it not the communion, the common fellowship of the blood of Christ? What was the problem at Corinth? Now, it seems quite clear from the reading of verses 17 to verse 22 that the Lord's Supper was connected with an ordinary meal. It is called the Love Feast in the book of Jude, where he speaks of these are spots in your feasts of agape, in your feasts of love. And when our Lord introduced the Lord's Supper, he did it at the Paschal meal. When the disciples were gathered together, when they were eating the Passover, it was then that he took the cup, and he took the loaf, and he blessed it, and gave it to them, and he introduced at that time the new covenant with all the attendant blessings that flow from it. He said, "This is the new covenant in my blood." Now, you've got to remember that in the church at Corinth, it was made up basically of people from Corinth that were Greek, and they came from a pagan background. And connected with their pagan rites and their pagan religion, they usually worshipped with a meal. And with that meal, they ate food that had been, first of all, sacrificed to idols. So we can understand, coming from a pagan background, and those who were Jews, coming from a Hebrew background, and they had the Paschal meal, that the Lord's Supper was connected with an ordinary meal or a feast. Now, you need to get the picture. The rich brought plentifully. The poor had nothing. And before the poor ever got there many times, for remember, the poor were the slaves. The slaves came, but the slave owners were there long before they were there. And therefore, by the time the poor people got there, and they were hungry, for they had to remain behind in all probability to do some of the work, the rich had eaten. And some of them were drunken. They had drank too much. And by the time they got to the breaking of bread, the Lord was never discerned in what they did. Yet all are guests at the Lord's table, and they are guests there on terms of equality. There is no one above another in the Church of Jesus Christ. The sooner we learn that, the better. The Word of God teaches the priesthood of every believer. The preacher is not above the people. The preacher is among the people. That's what the Word of God declares in 1 Peter chapter 5. The elders who are among you, not above you, but among you, I exhort. And beloved, if we looked on our nose at anyone whom God has saved, you do not discern the Lord's body. I don't care who you are. You do not. Because everyone whom God has saved, whether that person is black or white, or red or yellow, they have been saved in the same way you have. In the only way possible, through the precious blood of Jesus Christ, through the sacrifice of Calvary's cross, there isn't any other way to be saved. And they've come as a guilty sinner to the cross, and they have received the salvation that is in Christ Jesus and in Christ Jesus alone. And my friend, if you have not done that, you're just as lost as a dodo in Africa. There is only one way to be saved. And everyone whom God has saved is on an equal standing, for they are seen by God in Christ. And therefore we read in Scripture, ye are one body in Christ. You know, Baring Gould, when he wrote that hymn, we are not divided, all one body we. You see, he wrote it for the Church of England. And he wrote it at a time when the Church of England was being split. And it was being divided. And lo and behold, that same truth got into the Methodist hymn books, it got into the Baptist hymn books, it got into all the hymn books. But it was basically written for the Church of England. What? It's the truth, friends. For in reality, everyone who has ever been saved by the grace of God is my brother in Christ. The church is not divided. It's not divided. For you, there's only one way into the church. It is by the regenerating work of the Spirit of God, whereby he takes a guilty sinner, saves him through the blood of Christ, and places him into the body of Christ. And my friend, if you're not in that body, joining this church will never save you. Joining any other church will not save you. It is by being in Christ that saves. And that's what the communion service shows. When we break the bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? And beloved, every time we eat and we drink of that bread and of that cup, every time we show forth in a practical way the gospel of Jesus Christ as we await the coming of the Lord. Now, at Corinth, as we notice in these verses 17 through 22, at Corinth, the Lord's Supper was degraded into an ordinary meal, a meal that divided them into parties, and the Lord's Supper became a meal for satisfying hunger, contrary to its original design. And this, beloved, became a cruel perversion of the feast of love. It became a means of humiliating and wounding poorer brethren of the Lord. Now, there are several things to notice in this passage. And we're going to look over the whole of the passage that we read together real quickly. Number one, the Lord's Supper was not designed as an ordinary meal. It was designed as a commemoration of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's why it was given, that we remember the Lord. The second thing that we learn from this passage is this. to participate in this ordinance in an unworthy manner is an offense to the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, what makes anybody worthy? What makes anybody worthy to partake? Only one thing, and one thing only, to be saved by the grace of God. None of us in ourselves are worthy to partake of the holy emblems, which speak of His body and His blood. But if we've been saved by God's matchless grace, beloved, that is what makes us worthy, because we're a part of the family. The third thing we want to notice is this. No one ought to approach the Lord's table without self-examination, in order that due preparation is made to receive the bread and the cup. For the scripture says, let every man examine himself. And then fourth, it's better to have a meal at home than to come to the Lord's Supper and not have real communion. That's what he says at the close. If any man's hungry, let him eat at home. Don't come to the Lord's Supper and not have real communion. It is available for the children of God. Now let us look at these verses. Verse 17 deals with a lack of praise. Paul was very consistent in praising the Lord's people. However, he did not praise them in this portion that we have this morning. He did not praise them because of the way in which they conducted their public worship. And I want you to notice why. First, in their assemblies, the women appeared without a covering or a veil. We had that three previous Sundays in the first 16 verses. Then second, there is their irreverent manner of celebrating the Lord's Supper. And then third, the disorderly manner, which you get in chapter 12, of the way in which they use their spiritual gifts. And Paul's message in this section is, your public assemblies are conducted in such a way that evil results rather than good. Isn't that awful? They weren't any better for going to the meeting. They were worse. That you have in verse 17. Paul doesn't mince matters. He says, now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not. He praised them in the opening verses of chapter 11, but he says, in this I praise you not. Ye come together not for the better, but for the worse. Isn't that an awful thing when you think it through? Here's a group of believers in a certain city. They were so conducting themselves when they came together that it would have been better if they hadn't come. That's pretty serious. Notice verse 18, the divisions that form. He says, when you come together in the church. Now, remember, that word church never means in the New Testament a building. This building is not the church. But rather, a translation could be, it could be better translated, but when you assemble as a church, the people become the church. The people make up the church of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul says there are divisions among you. In other words, there were parties that were separated from each other by an alienation of feeling. Now, you can easily see the divisions at Corinth. All you need to do is just close your eyes and meditate upon what you read in the first 11 chapters. You see, the rich formed one of these parties. And if the rich formed a party, then the poor formed a party. We gravitate toward each other by affinities. And I'm not going to go into affinities this morning. I don't have time. But then the Jewish converts, they formed one of the parties. And then those having one gift that they exalted above the gifts of someone else, they formed a party. You can just see the parties as you read through the Corinthian epistle. You see, it wasn't outward separation. They were together outwardly. It was inward alienation. And beloved, you and I can, this teaches us a lesson. We can sit together and be separated. There can be outward conformity. There can be outward coming together. All the while, there is inward alienation. And friends, we can sing on a Sunday morning, I will sing of my Redeemer, and not even know him. Inward alienation. Outward conformity, yes. But inward alienation all the while. Serious business, friends. Serious business. Now when you come to verse 19, we read something that I've never heard any ministry on. Notice what it says. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. God says you need division. That's what he's saying. The need for heresies. This is why Paul believed what he heard. He knew that such things must happen. Now, don't read this verse out of context. Division is a word that we don't like. But read what it says. It says there must be divisions, so that they that are approved might be made manifest. We need divisions. Matthew 18:7 says, it must needs be that offenses come. You can't live in this life without offenses. But then the last part of that verse says, but woe unto him through whom the offenses come. Why must there needs be division? Because evil, as well as good, is included in the divine purpose. Never forget that. Now, God is not the author of evil, but it is included in the divine purpose. It is purposed not as evil by God, but for the sake of the good, which infinite wisdom will derive from it. That's why we read in Romans 8, verse 28, we know that all things do work together for good to them that love God. Now, all this problem at Corinth, can any good come out of it? Only God can do it. Only God can do it. And God is going to do it, you see. What in one verse here is called schisms is called heresies in another. A schism means a rent or a division. And it's used in the statement of our Lord, no man or no woman takes a new piece of cloth and sews it into an old garment. For the new will rend the old. It will divide it. It will cause it to split. And that's the thought of schism or schism. But now when you come to the word heresy, heresy literally means an act of choice. You have to make a choice. Are you going to go with him or are you going to go with me? That's the meaning of the word heresy in the New Testament. So it was called the schools of the, or the heresies of the philosophers. For the philosophers were joined in the various schools. So the schools, then they made a choice. I'm going to go into this, school of the philosopher, or I'm going to go into that school of the philosopher. So the word heresy meant to make a choice. Now it has come to mean something else in English language. In other words, it simply means today a choice that is different from the church. So in this text, Paul says, there must be heresies among you. There must be division. There must be choices made. In order that they who are approved might be made manifest. In other words, this is the end that God had in mind. Those who have stood the test are worthy of approbation. In other words, the prevalence of disorders at Corinth and the other evils in the church, God used them to put his people to the test. Where do you stand? Do you stand with the word of God, or do you stand with the opinion of men? The test. Now, we don't like a passage like that, but I didn't write the Bible. And God permitted it at Corinth. We can see it when we just simply read the Corinthian epistle. It was there. Now in verse 20 he says, when ye come together therefore into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. What is he saying? He's saying here, the Lord's Supper is a feast that was introduced by the Lord. But coming together as you do is what he's saying. And I'm paraphrasing now. Coming together as you do, it is impossible to celebrate the Lord's Supper. The way that he said to the church, the way in which you come together, you're not even celebrating the Lord's Supper. Spurgeon wrote a great hymn. It's hymn number 144 in our little black hymn book, our hymns of worship and remembrance, the book that we use at the Lord's Supper. The third stanza of that hymn says, if now with eyes defiled and dim, we see the signs, but see not him. Oh, may his love the scales displace, and bid us view him face to face. Beloved, when we come to remember the Lord, if all we see is a loaf of bread, and if all we see is a cup of wine, we have totally missed it. We've totally missed it. If now with eyes defiled and dim, we see the signs, but see not him. O may thy love the scales displace, and bid us view him face to face. And then at the final stanza, he said, thou glorious bridegroom of our heart. Oh, what a passage. You see, when you come together, they came together to remember the Lord, but God says, you didn't come together to remember the Lord. That wasn't my table. That was your table. What a difference. What a difference. Now, why did he say that? Why did he say that? And he gives us the reasons for it in verses 21 and 22. Notice the reasons. He says, for in eating, everyone taketh before the other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. Why did our Lord say this is not the Lord's Supper? He said it because there is no communion. There is no communion. They were taking before the other. Before the others got there. There were those who were just feasting while there were those who had nothing. What a terrible thing. In the church, which sings, we are not divided, all one body we. What an activity for a group that claims relationship to the one coming head of the church, our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, what an activity. He says, you are all partakers of that one bread, chapter 10 and verse 17. And yet they couldn't even wait for each other. They couldn't wait for one another. What was the consequence? One was hungry, while the other one was drunken. And the other one was overfed. So in verse 22, he tells them what to do. He says, eat at home. Don't you have houses to eat and drink in? Why shame ye? Why despise ye the church of God? Don't despise the church of God. Eat at home. You see, their conduct became a perversion of the Lord's Supper. It was disrespectful, and it was mortifying their poorer brethren. They made it an ordinary meal that was designed to satisfy their hunger. And beloved, if it's the Lord's Supper, all you need is your own satisfaction, you've missed it. You've missed it. We are there, not for ourselves, but for Him. For Him to be occupied with Him. And that's what makes genuine worship. Occupied with Him. You see, the poorer brethren in this meeting were treated as though they were unfit to eat with them. What makes anybody fit or worthy? A common relationship with Jesus Christ. And oh, my friend, if that is yours, you should never miss. God has made no provision for His people to miss. Did you realize that? We will in another, at a later time, when we study the remainder of 1 Corinthians 11. God has made no provision for people to miss. He said, let a man examine himself and so let him eat, not stay away. God never expects His people to know their sin in their life and not deal with it. God expects us to be open and transparent in His presence. You see, the church does not come together to do what can be done better at home. He doesn't bring the church together to eat a meal that you could eat a lot better at home, so that you despise your poorer brethren. He brings the church together in order that they might be occupied with His Son. Now, I'd just like to say one thing in closing. The Corinthians had been instructed. There was no excuse for their actions. None at all. For verse 23 says, it's one of the great verses of Scripture, dealing with divine inspiration. Verse 23 says, for I have received of the Lord that which also I am delivering unto you. Oh no, I have delivered unto you. Paul says, the truth concerning the Lord's Supper, I got it from the Lord. I already had communicated it to you. You haven't listened. That's what he's saying to them. You haven't listened to me. And I cannot praise you because of what you're doing. I can't praise you at all. And I received this from the Lord. I have received also from the Lord. I have received from the Lord that which I also delivered unto you. In other words, this message that Paul delivered is a message from God. Now, beloved, the gospel is clear. The gospel is clear, and if you by faith have received Christ, then you're part of the church. And God, in all His holiness, invites you to fellowship with Him. The Lord's Supper, the Lord's table, is not my table. It is not anybody else's table, but the Lord's. It is He who invites you. This is why, no matter where I go, I can enjoy the fellowship at the Lord's table, no matter where it is, whether it's in Moody Church, or whether it's in a little assembly in Harrisburg, or whether it's in Raleigh, no matter where it is. Who has invited me? I'm not invited by people. It's not their supper. Not theirs. It's His. And once we've seen that, it makes all the difference in our lives. I'm in fellowship with Jesus Christ. I'm here because He's invited me. The Holy God of heaven has invited us. And we come and we don't despise others. And if there's an alienation in your heart toward another whom God has saved, you have to deal with it. And if you don't deal with it, God will deal with you. See, the Lord's Supper is so important. And we have more to say about this. There's much more in verses 23 to 34. The Corinthian church knew it. What did they do with their knowledge? And beloved, you and I know the gospel. And maybe you're here this morning and you've heard the gospel time and again. It's what we do with the knowledge that we have is what is important. What do we do with it? Oh, may God speak to our hearts. Now let's pray together. Our Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we bow before you. And we thank you for that grace which brought us into thy presence, which has saved us and made us thine own. And we ask you now that you will take the word and bless it to every heart. Oh, we thank you for the gospel, and we thank you for the privilege of remembering the Lord. Oh, what a joy it is. What a delight to hear the various brethren stand to their feet and worship you because they're at your table, your feet. Now we ask you to take the word and bless it through every heart. We thank you again for the Malcolms, for everyone else who's come along this morning to hear the word, and all if there are any in our midst who are lost, who have never really been saved, who can't say, I will sing of my Redeemer. May today be the day when they behold him, the one who was crucified in weakness, but raised in power to be a glorious Savior of his people. And we'll thank you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.